Hello, hello, and welcome to episode 19 of Grace Touch. This is Coco, your host. Today, I'd like to discuss seeing the face of God. Seeing the face of God. What happens if we see the face of God? What can we draw from that? What the Bible says about it? What can we learn in terms of intimacy with God and how that helps us be transformed into His image from glory to glory? So let's look at what the Bible says about seeing God. If we look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, let's look at a few versions. The NIV says, "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' The New Living Translation says, 'But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live.' English Standard Version, 'But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.'" Let's try to look at a different one. King James Bible, and he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." You get the picture. Good News Translation, "I will not let you see my face, because no one can see me and stay alive." So it's pretty clear what the Bible says about that, the Old Testament. And if you go to the New Testament, John chapter 1 verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has made him known." Okay, no, 1 Timothy 6:16, "He alone is immortal and dwells in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen him, nor can anyone see him. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." But then we have Genesis chapter 32, verse 30, that says, "So Jacob named the place Peniel, saying, 'Indeed, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Exodus 24, 10, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness." So there is a what seems to be a contradiction, but I don't think it's contradictory. We have to just look at what is meant and put things into context. Exodus chapter 33 verse 11 also says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide Joshua son of Nun did not leave the tent." So we also know that when Moses would come out of these meetings with God, his faith would shine. His faith would shine with the glory of God. So, and that was in the tent of the meeting, yeah? When the pillar of cloud would stand at the entrance of the tent, the people would stand up and worship, each one at the entrance of their tent, and the Lord would go and speak to Moses face to face in the tent. Okay, so what is going on here? What we understand is that because of the sinful nature of man, seeing God exposes us basically to his fire. And this is the refiner's fire, and this purifying fire cannot stand sin. Well, or rather, sin cannot withstand this fire. Okay? But also we have in Joshua chapter 5 verse 14 a mention of the commander of the army of the Lord. So who is the commander of the army of the Lord? Could it be a powerful being, like a very powerful angel? Or could it be a visible appearance of God himself? I would be inclined to think that it is a visible appearance of God himself, because Joshua had to take his sandals off, similarly to how Moses had to take his sandals off at the burning bush when he met God. Some might think that it's an angel. Whatever it is, you feel free to make up your own mind about this. Yeah, the commander of the Lord's army is also mentioned in Revelation 19:11-21. So let's read Revelation chapter 11. Chapter 19, rather, verses 11 to 16, I think it is. So if I read it in the NIV version, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. So that's Jesus. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this indicates that this faithful and true rider is Jesus, the Word of God. And why do I think this is the commander of the armies of the Lord? I'm not the only one to think that. It's because verse 14 says the armies of heaven were following him. I think it's quite clear that the armies of heaven will only follow their commander. So if we go back, reflect back on the people in the Old Testament who saw God, for example, Joshua, that would indicate that what Joshua saw was pre-incarnate Jesus, so God. God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Before the incarnation, Jesus is God. I use the present tense on purpose because before Abraham, he is. There's no was with Jesus. He has always been, he always is, and he will always be. So can we then see God or not? Can we then see God or not? Let's just take a look at a few things. The Bible, as I mentioned before, seems to have two sides. And this apparent inconsistency can be clarified or explained in many ways. For example, seeing is not always with our eyes. We can see God maybe in a certain way and we can't see God in another way. But let's take a look at the ways first, the ways in which we cannot see God. We cannot see God with our physical eyes. Why can't we see God with our physical eyes? Because he's a spirit. God is a spirit. So he doesn't have a body. And that might be what Paul is referring to when he says Christ is, in Colossians chapter 1:15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Okay? Christ is the firstborn of all creation, I mean, to clarify. The second reason why we cannot see God is that we can't see God without Christ, our mediator, in between. We are sinners, the Bible says. We are weak as earthly creatures. God is too great, too bright, too holy, too glorious. And we could not live if we saw him without our mediator in the middle. That doesn't mean he can't stand us. He loves us. But simply his holiness is too much for us to sustain. And this could be what Jesus meant when he says in John chapter 6, verses 45 to 46, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So he who is from God has seen the Father. I'm guessing not with physical eyes, because pre-incarnate Jesus didn't have physical eyes. He is God. He sees God. He always has. Spiritually. Okay? Now, how can we see God? We use the word to see to mean we can understand, discern the beauty and the glory of God after having been blinded to it. We did not know God, we know God, and we see him. A bit like Job said, after everything that happened to him, he sees God, he saw God. And then we also know that we will see him face to face. Okay? We see him through Christ, but we will see him face to face. Okay? So that still doesn't clarify how Moses saw God face to face and lived. But if the Bible quotes that as an exception, then God decided, why not? He's God, after all, he can do what he wants, to allow Moses to see him face to face and live. So what can we draw from that? What can we learn from that? Approaching this as with the perspective of the Lord calling us to intimacy, wanting friends, not servants, saying he hides nothing from his servants, etc., He wants to share his glory. He wants to share his priorities with us. We can understand that seeing God, from everything we've heard and read, cannot leave a human being indifferent. So we saw that if we see him physically, we will die because of our state, our current state. Except that he decided to show himself to Moses in Moses' physical state, but that's God. He decided that. That's fine. That's his prerogative. He can do what he wants. But there's also a seeing in intimacy. There's a knowing of God intimately that we are called to. We are called to come up higher. We are called to know him. We are called to be intimate with him. We are called to understand what it means to be his bride. We are called to greater things. We are called to have a close relationship with God. Closer than our skin, says one song that I heard this week. Closer than a brother, closer than a friend. And we can draw from what is said in the Old Testament that if we see God, we cannot but be transformed. If we see God, we will die. If we go back to these passages, there was a passage that said, no one can see God and live. Okay? Exodus 33:20, God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So if we come back, forward, to Jesus coming, dying on the cross, being resurrected, the Holy Spirit coming, Jesus ascending back to Father, or everything the Apostle Paul teaches about us and our stature in Christ, our position in the kingdom of God, how we are seated in the heavenly realms with him, etc., etc., and the call to intimacy. We know that this truth that no one can see God and live is still true today. So when we get to this position of intimacy with Jesus, with God, with Holy Spirit, we die. How is it that we die? We die to sin. So we're going to look at those Bible verses that talk about dying to sin. So let's start with Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. New King James Version is what I'm reading. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How did this happen? Through baptism. If we read Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, the NIV says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And Romans chapter 6, verse 4 said, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There are so many of them. So many of them. For example, Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now, having died to what bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So we died to be released from the law to serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. We all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You get the picture? So it seems this death is essential. This death is what sets us free from the law. This death is what enables us to be born again and to live a new life as Christ is living through us. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about his impending crucifixion and death, he said something really important, and I'm going to read it, and we're going to see how this applies to us. So we're going to read John chapter 12, from verse 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, I mentioned earlier about the Lord wanting us to be his friends, wanting intimacy with us. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So it's pretty clear what the Lord has, what he planned for us through his wonderful plan and project from the beginning of time, through his wonderful scheme, whose aim is and always has been to give us eternal life, an eternal life of bliss with him. We are to encounter Jesus, a personal encounter, to gaze into his eyes and discover how good he is, to see in his eyes our identity in him, to draw near to him so he can draw near to us, and that he will live through us this life, that we will be able to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, which is what will enable us to bear fruit as we have died to sin. As he said, I read earlier, if the kernel of wheat doesn't die, cannot yield fruit. We've died to sin, we yield fruit. We come up higher, we are seated in the heavenly realms. That's the plan. That's the plan. And that is, for me, the link between the Old Testament saying, you cannot see God and live, and the New Testament saying, actually, if you see God, you will die. But it is unto the release of a new life that is better than the former. It is unto the release of a new life that aligns with our identity in Christ. It is unto the release of a new life that glorifies God. It is unto the release of a new life that bears much fruit. You cannot see God and live. Anyone who sees God dies. As always, I find that the Old Testament is confirmed by the New. I venture to say today that Jesus calls us to die to our old ways, to sin, and to be born again in and through him, to live in newness of life. So thank you very much for following and for listening to this episode. I pray that this blesses you. Please do share your feedback, your thoughts on this topic. And this was episode 19 of the second season of Grace Touch in English. Thank you very much. God bless. And till next week. This was Coco, your host, as usual. Goodbye.